gifts. Let me say this while I'm thinking about it, and we'll carry on. Next Wednesday night, we are going to have the privilege, and I do mean privilege, of having right here in our church one of the most outstanding young missionaries in the world today. In the world today. A young man has been used of God to build in just a few short years in Korea 26 churches. His name is Mike Pepper. Mike's going to be here next week and be a real rib snorting blessing. Get on it. We've been studying gifts, we've been talking about them. The Bible does have quite a bit to say about it, and therefore it's important for us to know something about it. As I've studied this subject, it's occurred to me that in the 3 years that I have been here as your pastor, I've never taught on myself. I guess that's because it's difficult to do. It's hard to teach about yourself. It's hard to teach about the office of a pastor. And yet I believe that God would have God's people to know something about it. But we find that that's one of the gifts that God includes in his long list of some 18 gifts in the New Testament as you study it, a pastor-teacher. It seems as though, on certain occasions, the pastor-teacher is the same office. And certainly that would seem logical in the light of God's word, for a pastor must be a teacher. A teacher doesn't necessarily have to be a pastor, but a pastor must be a teacher. And if a pastor is not a teacher, then God's people will suffer. So it's important to teach. It's important for people to learn something about the Word of God. So tonight I want to talk to you for a few moments on what the Bible teaches about the relationship of the church and its pastor. The church and its pastor. Some of our members have only had one pastor since they've been saved. That's all they've had. You've been saved in this ministry sometime in the last 3 years. And so you've only known one pastor since you've been saved. And the Lord willing, maybe that's all you'll ever know, one pastor. On the other hand, I might kick the bucket tomorrow afternoon. And if I do, praise God. Won't y'all remember, I want that brass section at my funeral. If I ever die, I want my funeral right in here in the auditorium. And I want the instruments to be playing just like they play before every Sunday night service. I don't want there to be a shred of difference. Not one little bit. None of this morbid, sad stuff for me. Because I'll be up in glory just jumping up and down, shouting, hollering, screaming, carry on. I'll be having a good time. I really will. Tomorrow I'll be preaching the funeral for Charles Downey. Charles passed away this week. A couple of years ago, we reached him for Christ when he was 71 years old. It's another miracle. Another miracle. And he's in heaven now, and we're glad for that. His funeral will be out in Holly at 2 o'clock in the afternoon at the funeral home there. We're just asking God to give us an opportunity to reach some of those loved ones. Some of you have only had one pastor. And therefore, it might be dangerous that you would judge what a pastor would be or should not be or should be or whatever based on the one pastor that you've had. But we need to look into the Word of God on this subject just like we do and everything else. You know, churches oftentimes Mm-hmm. It's so easy to say it was God's will for me to do this and this. I mean, that's the easiest thing in the world to say. People run around saying that every day. Preacher, it's God's will for me to stay home from church tonight. Well, how do you know? Oh, I just felt it. I just feel like it was. You know? I mean, people lay all. The situation, including what the Word of God says about it. God gave you common sense. He wants you to know something. Let me say this to you, just because it occurred to me a couple of weeks ago as I was just thinking about, I don't know why, just the thought that flashes through your mind. And if anything ever happened to me, whether I ever left this church and God took me home on a moment, as your pastor, because I love you and because I highly am concerned about the future of First Bible Baptist Church, let me give you some advice. Do this much. When you consider and select a man, you know, I believe every church ought to do this, and yet I don't know the church in America. Maybe some have. I don't. Probably have. Someone else has got to have thought of this. I'm not that smart. Someone else has got to have thought of it before, you know. But yet I've never heard of it. But you know what you ought to do if that day ever came, if God took me home or whatever circumstances failed? Select the pastor. Well, if it's someone that you're not just thoroughly acquainted with, for example, if it was not someone on the staff or someone who's been in our church many times and you're thoroughly acquainted with them, or maybe someone gave you, and it was someone who was presently pastoring another church, you should maybe, and you'd like to extend this way without pretending to carry it. You know what I think, any common sense trick out there? I think they ought to select two or three or four men, perhaps men that would be on the pulpit committee in our church, the way our Constitution is set up, our deacons are our pulpit committee. And I believe that three or four men ought to go to that man's church unannounced. Some Saturday, they ought to pull in town and get and pull in and drive up and send his services all day. Telling him that they're coming. Because you know, a preacher walks out from home and he walks in somebody else's pulpit, he can really put a show on. Amen? I mean, boy, he can preach the paint off the wall. Naturally, when he comes, he's going to bring a sugar stick. You think when I go preach in another church, I take my eggs? My golden bombs? You think I take the bad ones? Of course not. Don't be silly. I take the good ones. As preachers refer to them as sugar. Oh, man, I go someplace else. I take the tried and proven messages. I'd be silly not to. Amen? I take the ones that I've preached and I've refined. Maybe I've preached them three or four times different places. And I've refined them and I've worked on them. Well, when a fella comes here, he's going to do the same thing. Well, he's going to preach the same all for all. And everybody says, ah, oh, wonderful. He might only have four good sermons.
When he got that, was that sort of the Lord?
Well, I believe y'all are sending in for folks down there, and they just ought to wander in the church and all of a sudden without him even know that age, because sit down and watch what goes on. They ought to watch not only what he teaches and what he preaches, they ought to watch the organization. They ought to wander through the Sunday school thing, give him a little bit of
been so and see if things are nasty.
Pretty awesome confusion with this organization. Everything rises and falls on leadership, amen? They ought to observe the faces of folks and see if they're excited about their Christian experience and life. And serving God is a great big
drag for them.
They ought to listen closely to the song service. They ought to see how things are run. I don't know why I'm talking to you like this, except that God just placed it in my heart.
I believe that...
If that's what the church ought to go about.
Selecting a candidate.
Pastor, I think you ought to go in. And because, brother, you invade his home, you find out what he's really like. Amen? You find out what really goes on, what kind of fast he'd really be if you get in where he operates and works on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis.
So many
men that are pastoring churches across America today
went to that church this
kind of on a blind date type of basis. They went and preached one time, the folks had a vote, and they called a man, and they became the pastor. And a year or two later, all kinds of heartbreaks ensued. Now, naturally, there are heartbreaks, there are problems, there always will be. But you know, churches ought to use common sense, business uses common sense. Why don't we? Why don't we investigate people thoroughly? I was talking with someone just this week, their son is in the military. He's in... involved in communications down in Washington, D.C., and works closely with the Secret Service, and it's part of his responsibility to have communications at the fingertips of the president and the vice president anytime they go on a trip. He has to go ahead and set up communications, so anytime the president wants a phone, he's about that far away from one. You know, no matter where he goes, he's about that far away from phone. All he got to do is stick out his hand and somebody props a phone in it. That's right. That's where they were. Well, you know, these folks were telling me that their son had to clear all the security checks to get this job in the military. You know what cost the government $18,000 to check him out? You know, they hired people to run all around their neighborhood to ask all the neighbors about what kind of character this kid was. They hired people to go into places where he worked, where he went to school, and check out all his former friends and associates to find out what kind of a fellow this guy really was. Well, if the government's that's concerned, I guess God's people ought to be concerned. Amen? You know, sometimes we wander into things blindly, and then we blame it to the will of God. Well, God can take a bad situation, and he can turn it into good. That's Romans 8:28. But you know, the pastor-church relationship is a funny thing. And it's a paradox. It's an irony in a lot of ways. It's unusual. If you study it in the biblical context of it, there's nothing just exactly quite like it. It's an unusual situation. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
You know, I believe one of the first things the church ought to check out when they consider a pastor is his credit check. I mean that. I think you ought to check a man's credit. I think you ought to find out if he pays his bills or not. If he doesn't pay his bills, why do you think he's going to get the church to pay their bills? Amen? It says, having a good report without. Husband of one wife, blameless, he must rule his own house well. If his children aren't disciplined, then what's he going to know about discipline in the church? Simple as that. So God outlines some of the qualifications. A bishop here is a pastor. Now there's three words that are basically used in the New Testament for the office that we know as pastor. Bishop is one. It's a Greek word. It means overseer. Elder is another one. It's a Hebrew word. It means, it refers to the dignity of the official, not necessarily the age now when it talks about elder. It's talking about the office. And then the word pastor, that's a Latin word. And it means shepherd with the oversight of the flock. These words were words that came out of those languages. And God has preserved those three words to show the three different aspects of the office. You get a hold of the Bible that wants to change these words, they're just cheating you out of a blessing that God wants for you. So he wants to show you that there's three different aspects to that office. He wants you to learn and understand about them, that's all. Turn now for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's lay our groundwork here and then make a few comments. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Here Paul is admonishing Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. One of the greatest responsibilities of a pastor is to feed his people Bible doctrine. Doctrine is the thing. You know, it's exciting to stand up and preach on topical messages that stir enthusiasm, interest, and excitement. But you know what, brother? If you're not fed a good portion of consistent doctrine, you're going to wilt in your soul. You're going to have doctrine. Your doctrine has to be there. Your soul has to eat it and thrive upon it. It's the office of the pastor to do that kind of thing. One more passage, 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verse 2 we read, well, let's look in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What's he talking about there, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed? Pardon? Saved? I think that's what he's referring to historically in the Mount of Transfiguration. He was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Mount of Transfiguration was a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Peter said, I was there. He's establishing his authority, his right to speak on this particular subject. Verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. I wonder why Peter was commissioned to say that. Wonder why. Remember? It was the Lord who said to Peter three times, Peter, feed the sheep. Peter didn't forget that, did he? So he's admonishing the elders and turning. He says, feed the sheep. Feed them, see? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly.
not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I tell you, there's a lot of preachers that have thrived on that verse right there. That verse right there has probably made more preachers go from one day to the next than any other verse in the Bible. God says there's going to be a crown for those who are faithful with what God has given them. All right, so these are some of the passages, and we'll look at a few more as we go on, in the New Testament about a pastor. Again, it's hard to preach about yourself. It's not hard to preach to yourself. I do that every week. But it's hard to preach about yourself because there's always the great fear that resides in your mind that folks are going to somehow think that you're doing so for the wrong motive. But tonight the only motive is that in 3 years I've never done it. I believe it's one of the gifts and it's one of the offices that God has referred to, and consequently it's important for us to know something about it. It's important for church to know about their relationship with the pastor, and it's important for a pastor to know something about his relationship to the church. There are some things that a pastor is supposed to be. We've noted some of them. He is to be a shepherd and an overseer. We just read that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, feed the flock of God which is among you. One of the greatest responsibilities of a pastor is to feed the flock of God. Some of you young men believe that God is dealing with your heart about some aspect of Christian service. You're not even sure yet, some of you. But by and by, God's going to lead some of you to pastor a flock. Jesus Christ is called the Great Shepherd. Consequently, you're an under-shepherd, and you're responsible to Him. And He'll hold you responsible for feeding the flock of God. There's a problem with feeding the flock of God, and that is, in order to do it, you have to study. You have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what study is? It's hard work. Hard work. You know, there isn't a pastor in America that hasn't longed after the office of an evangelist. And I'm not making light of an evangelist. I believe they have their place. I believe God called them. And I believe God wants to use them. And they have their heartache. Believe me, they have their troubles. It's no fun to have to get away from your family. But I'll tell you one thing about an evangelist. He doesn't have to counsel them. Have to hang around to see if it worked or not. He doesn't have to have these people come back and throw it in his face and say, "Now, you told me to do this and that, and it just didn't work." Now, he doesn't have to do that. And, you know, he can get about 20 good sugar sticks in his repertoire and just tear up and down the country, just preaching the same old ones over and over again. See, a preacher, a pastor can't do that. He's got to come up with original material about 150 times a year. You ever thought about what that'd be like? Comparing 150 original messages every year. You ever thought about that? I asked these boys in the Institute to prepare one. About kill some of them. You know? Man, they spend weeks on one. You know? 150 messages a year. That's study. I'd be willing to pay that price to get in and dig it out. That's why sometimes folk need to understand a little bit about what the pastor faces so they can be more sympathetic and understanding to the office. You know, I'm sure that folks don't understand sometimes when they call the office and they want to talk to the pastor immediately about some little petty thing, and the secretary puts them off. Mr. McCoy says, "I'm sorry, he's busy right now. Could he return your call?" Not often. Most of our people are very kind, some things. Every so often, someone will get real huffy. "Who's that guy think he is? He can't talk to me. What's going on?" You know? But sometimes I have to tell her, I just don't want to be disturbed for 3 hours. Leave me alone. Because if I didn't say that, I'd never get anything done. I'd just never get anything done. Sometimes you just have to
isolate yourself and get away so that you can study, so that you can feed the flock of God. Turn to Acts chapter 20 for a moment. Acts chapter 20. This is Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus. And in verse 28 he says, "Take heed thereto unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Mark that verse 9. You'll need that next time you witness to a JW. You know that God has blood? Amen. That's what it says, and he purchased the church of God with his own blood, see. All right, we have a responsibility to feed. The shepherd is an overseer. He feeds the sheep. Look at Acts 28 with me for a moment. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 31. Again, part of our responsibility lies here. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Well, a pastor should be a preacher. Not only a teacher, but a preacher. You know, sometimes there's a difference between teaching and preaching. And I'm almost sore pressed to give you the definition of the two and how you draw the line of distinction. Except to say that there is a difference. You know, sometimes you can teach and preach at the same time. But sometimes there's a difference. Preaching oftentimes includes exhorting, challenging, inspiring, motivating, and all of the other things. You know, we've got to fleece God's people too. Amen? I was reading through the book of Judges last Monday night about 1 o'clock in the morning, and God gave me a message. I mean, God gave me one of those rare golden goodies. I mean, one of those special ones, you know, that come from the Lord every so often. One that have the dew drops of honey just dripping off of it. It's a message on sin. I'm going to scald you and burn you and turn you inside out and backwards. It's one of those that God gave me. I'm not sure when I'm going to preach it. I think Sunday night. But not for sure. Just God gave me a message that I'm just reading. He gave it to me right there. It's in the scripture, crystal clear. Just one of those things I never saw before. But you know you must preach. We must preach. Well, what's the object of preaching? What is the object of preaching? The object of preaching is to motivate. You know, when I preach, I want to motivate you to do something. Or as far as I'm concerned, it's worthless. If you come to church and you're not motivated to do something when you leave, then we really haven't preached. You ought to be motivated to love God more, to determine to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ more, to read your Bible more, to pray more, to win souls more, to love your wife more, to love God's people more. You ought to be motivated to do something as a result of preaching. Amen? And that's the problem with so much preaching in America today. It's aimed at motivating no one to do anything. You know, there's no motivation involved in so much in the preaching. We've got this goody-goody stuff. Love everybody. I get sick of it. I think, you know, these little buttons that say smile. I think I'm going to get me a big frown button. There's a place to smile. I told our beachheaders about the place to smile. There's a place to smile. But, you know, God's people ought to be mad once in a while. Jesus got mad. Paul got mad. Peter got mad. God's folk ought to be mad once in a while. And preaching ought to motivate people to do something for the service of God. And if it doesn't, as far as I'm concerned, it's a failure. Now, we preach to herald the gospel, and of course soul winning is included. Preaching also is to motivate sinners to get saved. So a pastor has to be a shepherd, an overseer, he has to teach doctrine, he has to be a preacher, and of course he has to be a teacher. Some we've already talked about. Turn to Acts 11 for a moment. Acts 11. And in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, teaching does not necessarily motivate people to do something, except for the fact that it's instruction in the Word of God, and the Word of God is a very motivational book. The Bible is a book that motivates. And if people are taught properly, I think they'll be motivated just by teaching. But there is a difference between preaching and teaching. Teaching is instructional. It's geared to teach people about certain facts in the Bible. Last two Tuesday nights in Auburn, these folks have been absolutely, utterly amazed that the Bible was such a book. But they just couldn't believe that the Bible could actually tell them some of the things that they've wondered about all their life. But it does. Well, that comes through teaching. Well, then a pastor has to be concerned about his people on an individual basis when they have needs. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, if you want to get all balled up in theology of those statements, you're going to get into the tribulation, is where you're going to get. But there's some things to be learned here. Some practical things. There's always some folks that go to the hospital, never tell anybody, and get mad when the preacher doesn't show up. Never have figured that thing out. You know? Go to the hospital, don't tell a soul, but the preacher didn't come to see me. The preacher has a great big crystal ball in the corner of his office, and every morning he walks in and says, "Abba Dabba, the crystal ball. Who's in the hospital?" You know? You know, look what this says. It says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church." Isn't that what it says? That's what it says. You don't have to feel guilty about calling our office when you're going to the hospital or you're sick. You want us to visit you and pray for you. You don't feel guilty about that. God told you to. So do it. We want to pray for you. We want to be a blessing to you. But we got to know about it. Amen. We got to know about it. Now, obviously, it comes to the point where sooner or later a church gets so large that one man can't take care of all these things. And so that's why God gives us a staff. And we have many pastors. Well, a youth pastor and associate pastors to help in these tasks of tending to some of these things. So then a pastor is to do other services. He comforts the sorrowing, he visits the sick, he helps the poor and the needy, and he does all of these things that are so important. You notice that in your Bible, it's never stated that it's the office of the pastor to conduct a funeral or a wedding. You ever notice that? God never said that we were supposed to do that. That's just a tradition that has evolved. And yet, you know, in the minds of so many Americans, that's all a preacher does. He preaches on Sunday and he conducts weddings and funerals. You know, that's such a sideline. That's such a sideline. It's so unimportant. Now, we're happy to conduct funerals, and we're always delighted to take a funeral, no questions asked, because it's always an opportunity to present the gospel. And that's really what we're interested in, souls. And so, man, any time, under any circumstances, when someone calls me up and says, can you do a funeral? If I can possibly do it, I'll do it. I'll do it, man. I'll take any funeral I can get. Because I like to preach to those folks. And at a funeral, sometimes, they're more willing to listen than any other time. But I'm not so anxious about weddings. I'm very picky about them. I want you to know that. There's some folk that attend First Bible Baptist Church that are mad at this preacher this very hour. Because he wouldn't marry their son or their daughter. Well, you'll just have to keep being mad or get right with God. Amen? I'm very picky about who I marry. Number one, God never told me I was obligated to marry anybody. God never told me that. You said that. God didn't. Now, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do it. And I want to be a help and a blessing to the family. But I'm going to do it on my conditions, not yours. I'm going to do it on my conditions, not yours. Now, I've instructed our church staff to take exactly the same attitude. Lesson number one. We don't marry people anymore who are not involved in First Bible Baptist Church. Why should we? What church are you involved in? Well, I'm involved in the Methodist Church, and it's wonderful. Let the Methodist preacher marry you. Let him do it. You know? Well, I don't go to church anywhere. Well, then why are you asking me to endorse your crummy lifestyle? You don't love God, you don't love the church, you don't love Jesus Christ, you don't think enough of him to go to church, so why do you want me involved in it anyway? I don't have anything to do with it. So, that's hard. I know it's hard. But you know what? I found that God honors it. If a couple comes to me and they say, well, preacher, we'd like you to marry us. And if they're lost, the first thing I try to do is win them to Christ. And if they get saved, the next thing I tell them is this, okay, I'll marry you if in 3 months' time you'll get active and first of all that church you'll get baptized and you'll get faithful and you'll do what God wants you to do, and if we'll do that, I'll marry you. Think with me for a minute. Put yourself in my position, would you? When folks ask me to marry them, or Mike or George, they're asking us to put our stamp of approval on their life. Because that's exactly what we're doing. Isn't that right? When we marry someone, in effect, we're saying, look, we believe that you have every reasonable scriptural chance and opportunity to make a success in your marriage. I don't believe that for a minute if they're not actively serving God. So why should I be a hypocrite and say it through deed in marrying them? I'm not going to do it. Well, boy, I tell you what. There's a lot of folks that refuse to be my friend because of that. But I love you anyway. The Bible says, God winked at your ignorance. I will too. Amen. I just want you to know how it is. You know, I don't think that the vast majority of the people in First Bible Baptist Church want their pastor marrying people that aren't serving the Lord. Amen? I don't think the majority of our people want it. So when it comes to time for your little Susie or your little Johnny to get married, don't you send this preacher unless you know they're doing what they ought to do. Don't you send me, because I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've been the deacon for 40 years around here. Let me say, I learned this the hard way. I married a few that I'm kicking myself over now. I had to do them again, I'd never do it. But boy, and I don't know where I got off on that, but that's one of my pet peeves, okay? Have an opportunity to voice that for a while. What the church has a right to expect from their pastor? What can the church scripturally expect from their pastor? What should they expect? Well, as the name implies, they ought to expect that he desire the work, according to 1 Timothy 3. Not the office, but the work of the pastor, you see.
He should desire the work that the office gives the opportunity. He should take care of the spiritual needs of the church. He should be a leader. He should lead the people in spiritual truth and spiritual things. A pastor must have a vision. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. You know, the pastor must be the man who charges out in front with a vision. He must be the man who's held accountable to God. He must be deep in his own study and prayer life, where he knows the difference between faith and presumption. You know, the pastor's got to lead the way, and he's got to be the guy that's going to ultimately say, okay, folks, what I really believe that God would have us to do here is jump out on this thing, and even though we're not sure about the money and this and that and the other thing, I believe God would have us to do it, and it's up to God's people to follow, but it's up to that pastor to make sure that he knows the difference between faith and foolishness. You know, a lot of preachers have jumped out on a limb and blamed it to the will of God, and it was a complete bust. You got to be careful, amen? You got to be careful. And on the other hand, some of you folks that have all faith and no common sense, you need to be patient with your pastor when he's a little more cautious than you are. Because you see, when you got home, you don't think about what I think about. You can go to sleep. You don't have the responsibility that I have. So when I'm cautious sometimes, you need to be patient with me. Amen? You need to pray for me. And you need to make sure that whatever we're doing is what God wants us to do. Well, we've talked a little bit about what the church has a right to expect from their pastor. He should be a teacher, an overseer. He should be one that's concerned about the personal needs of those, whether it's in sickness or death or dire circumstances. He should be a shepherd. He should be a preacher. He should be a teacher. He should be all these things. But what has the pastor the right to expect from the church? Let's talk about that for a little bit. I think the first thing that a pastor has a right to expect from the church is their love and their honor and their confidence and their support with prayers. You know, if you don't pray for your preacher every day, then you have no right to say anything. Amen? Amen. Amen and amen. Like Pete says, I know good preaching when I hear it. I'll say amen. 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 I'm not talking about blind devotion. I'm not talking about that. Now, I know that there's some folks that get preacheritis. There's some folks that get that. I've done my best to search my heart and get our people weaned away from ever getting into that. So myself, I was out of town, our Sunday school attendance went up, not down. I don't know if you realize it, but that's one of the greatest things that ever happened to me. I mean that. I just was tickled pink. But I heard that our Sunday school attendance went up and not down when I left town. I said, oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Maybe our folks are getting the picture on this thing. I'm not talking about blind devotion, but I'm talking about Christian love and the respect for the office and the service that the pastor is doing. The pastor is the appointed under-shepherd, and he is blessed and used of the Lord. And if the church will pray for him and support him like they should, then God will use him all the more. Simple as that. A pastor should be obeyed and followed in the Lord. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Notice that. It says, remember them which have the rule over you. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. But they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
You know, the Bible says if you're a source of grief instead of joy to your pastor, it's going to be unprofitable for you. And God's going to make sure that His promise comes true. Amen? You can count on it. Now, the pastor's not a dictator, but he's a leader. He has to be concerned for God's work. You know, only if you can. Sometimes I've wished that, you know how that sometimes, I don't know if they still do it or not, when I was growing up in high school, the city government where I grew up, the town I grew up, they used to have a student government week. And they'd let some of the kids in the student council and other kids in the local high school go down and play mayor and city councilman and all that stuff for a week, you know. Remember how that stuff used to go? Sometimes I've wished that you could come and sit in my chair for a week. Sometimes I wish that. Except that I just really don't want to wish that on you. Sometimes. But sometimes I just think that in my mind. So I wish that so-and-so could sit in my chair for a week. You know? A pastor has to be a temperate balance. Because you know what? I'm dealing with 1,000 different personalities. Isn't that right? I got some people in this church that are going to charge ahead, and once they get a notion in their mind, once they get a brainstorm, hell or high water, it doesn't make any difference, they're going ahead, and if everybody isn't on their bandwagon, they think that the whole world is nuts. Can't understand why that preacher doesn't want to support my program. Such a good idea. I'm so brilliant. You know? Can't understand it. He must be vaccinated out of the will of God. Start talking to all the folks and say, we need to pray for our pastor. He just isn't doing this thing right. You know, blah, 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 blah. I don't believe in, you know, all that kind of thing. You know, and then we got folks over here on the other side that never want to do nothing. I thank God for the folks who get the brainstorms. I got to temper them sometimes. I got to cool them down a little bit sometimes. I got to point them in the right direction sometimes. But I thank God for them. I'd rather have 100 of those running around than these folks that never do nothing. You know, I'd rather have a man in my church that'll go out and just get stone drunk about twice a year and then get on his knees and come to the altar and repent and really get right with God and go out and serve God than some guy out here never does nothing. Now, I don't want any of you to go out and get drunk tonight. And if you do, you've perverted what I said. And God will judge you for it. Amen? But you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. I'd rather have a man that do that. I mean, he just goes out and blows it completely, gets right with God, moves on, and someone doesn't do anything. So, Pastor, he's a catalyst. He's a temperate force. He's in the middle, and he has to take all of these personalities. I got the same thing on my staff. I got. Oh, my. I got 22 different personalities in my staff. I mean, man, everybody's different as night and day. You know? And I got old Ed King. Bless God, Fred King. Ed charges in my office. He said, "Now, preacher." He says, "I got this great idea." He said, "If we can give everybody on every bus route a brand new car, or no, he doesn't really say that, but you know, I mean, he gets excited. Then I have George Gates in the office. He says, "Now, preacher," he says, "what we could do here," he says, "now what we really need to do is," he says, "you know, we ought to bring 10 of the best known Christian football stars in the country in here, and we'll have a great big youth night, and blah, 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 and, you know, and here we go." And old Mike Manning is sitting over there with his calculator. Oh, Mike says, "Oh, man. Oh." He says, "What's it going to cost? What's it going to cost?" And
Governor, let's fight him more about that.
He brings the sheet in. He says, now, preacher, he says, so-and-so's having an auction down here, and we can buy 100 buses cheap. George says, we can get into this promotion cheap. Well, how much is it going to cost? Oh, cheap, cheap, cheap. Favorite word around here, cheap, cheap, you know. And Mike's over there about to have a massive coronary. Breathing hard. I take these forces. Now I have to say, well, now, you know, there's a certain area maybe that we could launch out by faith. I know we don't have the money to do it. But I believe it's a good investment. I believe there's a good return. I believe God will bless it. I believe there's good sense in it. I believe we can do it. I believe God's in it. But then there's the other side of the picture that has to be considered. You know, I said, but wait a minute, fellas. We got a stack of bills that high right now, and we don't have any money to pay for them. We just can't. You know, all these things have to be considered. You have the same kind of thing in the church. You know? Folks run up to you, this idea, that idea, another idea. And everybody wants to do something. They want to do their own thing. The preacher's the one guy in the unique position. I'm the only man in this church that's responsible to think about everyone and every program. Isn't that right? Everyone and every program. You're tooting your horn. And that's good. I'm glad you do. You're superintendent of the junior department, the primary department. Amen. Let her rip. But you're tooting your horn. And this guy over here is tooting his horn. And every horn costs money. And all these things have to be taken into consideration. Now, see Walt Malcolm's list. Good night. We'd have to have the assets of a community savings bank to buy everything he wants to get. All these things have to be taken into consideration. The pastor's that one man who has to think of everybody and everything. That's why, even sometimes when you don't agree with him, because you maybe haven't looked at all sides of the picture, you need to pray for him. You need to support him. You need to support him. I think that's why Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17 are in the Bible. You know, I believe God's people, I believe a pastor has a right to expect God's people to protect him against gossipers and malicious untruths. Anytime you're doing anything for God, there could be somebody sitting around the peanut gallery that's going to be shooting at you. You know? Maybe taking shots at you. They can say, okay, I believe God's people ought to be willing to protect their pastor against folks like that and the gossipers and the malicious untruths. Because the pastor cannot be expected to stand guard over his own name. There are always those who mistreat the pastor at any whim and fancy. A church should seek to protect their leader. It's as simple as that. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to be against your pastor. Turn to Psalm 105. We'll have to conclude this quickly. But let's look at a couple more scriptures. Psalm 105. Verse 15 says, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Better be careful. Better be careful when you're dealing with the one that God has selected. Now you say, oh, that's an Old Testament prophet. Don't give me that stuff. All right, let's look. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Timothy chapter 5. Verse 19. Now this is as New Testament church age as you can get. Ain't it? Ain't it a good word, but ain't it? Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. God's just admonishing God's people, be careful. Be careful. You know, your preacher has to contend with enough grief without the unnecessary stuff. Let's look at this whole passage here. Verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You know, on two different occasions, the word of God speaking to us preachers tells us that we should not desire the office for filthy lucre. Now, if you don't know Bible language, that means money. In other words, I didn't enter into the ministry to make money. Now, you can believe that or you might not believe that. You can believe whatever you care to believe. But I'm here to tell you today that I can make a whole lot more money doing a whole lot of other things for a whole lot less grief. I can promise you that. I didn't enter God's word to make money. And God reminds us and tells us preachers that that should not be our motivation. We're not here to get rich. We're not here to make money. And because God says that, it puts us preachers in a precarious position. Puts us in a funny position, in a unique position. We don't have a lot of the liberty that men have out in industry. We shouldn't have. We don't have. We don't have the liberty that men have in industry to go to our boss and say, look, I believe I'm ready for a raise. I believe I'm worth more than this to you. I think you ought to pay me thus and thus and such and such. But we really don't have that liberty. Because God keeps reminding us. He says, now don't you covet this office for filthy lucre sake. But you know what God does to counteract that? God knew that'd be a problem. So you know how God takes care of it? He deals with it in speaking to God's people right here in these verses. For he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. What do you suppose that's talking about? That's talking about his paycheck. Amen? That's exactly what it's talking about. Talking about his paycheck. Now, I've never gone to our deacons and said, fellas, I think this is what I ought to make. I leave it up to them. Sometimes they come back to me and say, well, what do you think, preacher? Last year I told them, I said, I don't want to raise, but you could do something for me if you want to do something for me. I said, you want to do something? Yeah, we're going to do something for you. I said, okay. I said, you can buy me a car. I said, you pay the expenses on it. Because 95% of all my driving is for the First Bible Baptist Church. For this church. 95% of it, man. You know how many miles I can put on a car in a year just driving around for the First Bible Baptist Church? I can put on 35,000 miles a year if I really want to get out and cover the ground. That's a lot of miles, amen? That's a lot of miles. So I said, don't give me a raise, don't give me money, but provide me with a car. They did so. They graciously did so. It was unfortunate that a couple of folks didn't understand that. But I thank God for it. And I thank God that I don't have to worry and fret about it. Church takes care of my car, my one car. I have two cars. I own one. The church owns. I don't even own my Camaro. I don't own it. The church owns it. It's in the church, registered in the church's name. I'm certain in the church's name. I don't even know him. If I die tomorrow, as long as the church is safe. But you know what? The church takes care of it. I'm glad they do. And I don't have to concern myself with it. It's a real freedom. It gives me a lot of liberty. And I'm thankful for it. But the Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Worthy of his reward. I believe our church staff is worthy of their reward. I believe they ought to be taken care of properly. I believe that our church staff works far longer and harder than the average man in this building works at his job. He doesn't do so because he's constrained to, because he has to, but because he believes that that's what God wants him to do. You know, if a man is in the Lord's work, I believe, through experience and through what these verses right here teach me, that he ought to be in a position where he shouldn't have to concern himself with financial frustration, because any man that's under the gun personally, financially, isn't going to do the job at work that he ought to do. Now, if he's just mishandles and misbudgets his own income, that's his problem. He needs to take care of it. He needs to get that right. Amen? But God's people ought to be willing to take care of it. Believe, you know that there are preachers in this country whose wives work? Man, I think that's a reproach. That preacher's family is supposed to be an example to the whole flock. That wife ought to be home with those kids and being a homemaker and a mother that she ought to be. But there's some preachers who have wives at work, not because they want to. I thank God that's not the way it is here. None of our church wives work. You know, our staff wives, they don't have a job down here at Kodak or somewhere. Wouldn't tolerate it. I believe they ought to be an example. But you know, we have a responsibility one to the other. I have a great responsibility to you. God's going to hold me accountable for you. There's certain aspects of the judgment seat of Christ that I'm not looking forward to. I'm going to have to give an account for a whole lot more than you are. God's going to have a long list. I hope you're not standing right behind me in line, because you might be there a while. I don't know how God's going to arrange it, if he's going to arrange it alphabetically or what, but if he does, you better hope that you're before him. Because God's going to have a long list of things for me. You know, we can joke about it and laugh about it, but it's serious. Very serious business. Well, if only I could portray to you how serious it is. If only I could portray to you how heavy the burden of responsibility becomes. If only I could tell you how burdensome it is sometimes to care for 1,000 of God's people. Hey, Jackson and I sat on the night together just before he preached. He looked out across that vast audience of over 600 people. He looked at me and he said, "Jim, that sure is a lot of people to be responsible for." I said, "You're right, dear brother. How well I've learned. You need to pray for your preacher and your church staff as he prays for you and loves you and cares for you." It's one of the gifts. I don't think it's exalted necessarily above any other. It's just one of the gifts. But I felt like in 3 years I've never really taught them myself. It was time to do so. I wanted you to give you these things, these practical things that will help us understand what we have one for the other. There's been a few times when I've been discouraged, and because of my discouragement, I was tempted to bring this message. And every time the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "No." He said, "The time when you bring a message on the relationship of the church and the pastor is not when you're discouraged, but when you're on top of it." And so I said, "Okay, Lord," and that's what I've done. I don't want you to think that I've talked to you this way because I'm discouraged by anything, because I'm not. I brought this message intentionally at a time when I'm just 100% optimistic about every part of our ministry. And I am.
right. I'm excited about what God's doing here. Not what he's going to do, but what he is doing. About the lives that he's working in. About the souls that are being saved. Shoes are the same as you are. They put their pants on one leg at a time. They live in the same kind of houses you do, do the same kind of things. Probably have some of the same kind of hobbies. Springtime's here. Fresh air, warm sunshine. I got the itch to go fishing so bad I can't hardly stand it. I'm just like some of you. Some of you the same way. You know? But you know what? Someone go through your day and you might have 10 good things happen to you in a day. But if one bad thing happens, you go home and you'll dwell on that one bad thing, won't you? And you'll forget about the 10 good things. That's human nature. Your preachers are the same way. I might have 10 good things happen to me in one day, and one bad thing will come along and I'll go home thinking about that one bad thing. Same as you are, but just with a much broader sphere of responsibility. Same problems, just compounded many times over. So we need your prayers. Let's stand for prayer.